Well, if you're not in Habakkuk chapter 2, we're looking at those first four verses that we read. Someone said there are many impatient Christians whose faith fizzles before the finish line. We give up on the Lord's answer to our problems many times, don't we, because of impatience. The Bible says, doesn't it, in Galatians 6 that we read earlier, let us not grow weary in doing good, because if we will reap blessings of patience if we don't give up. God's answer is always worth the wait. Have you had that time where you know you're struggling with something and you're waiting on the Lord, you're in His Word, you're praying, you've got this problem, you haven't been able to solve what's going on, the answer that doesn't seem to come, and you just kind of left it with God like Habakkuk did there at the beginning of chapter 4. We saw that a few weeks ago. It might be that in some ways you've kind of even forgotten about it a little bit temporarily, but one day you're reading in the Bible, and in a passage particularly, and a verse almost leaps off the page at you, and you realize that you kind of let that problem go and left it with the Lord. You realize that it contains the actual answer to what you've been facing, what you've been struggling with. It's God's answer to that situation. Well, God gives Habakkuk His answer to the complaint about the evil that was going on in Judah. We saw at the beginning of the book, and also about how God was going to use the Chaldeans as the answer to the prayer to discipline God's people. And essentially, in a way, God says, yes, I've heard your prayer, and I understand it's bothering you, and here's what my answer is. I've raised up the Chaldeans to punish my people, to discipline them, but I'm not endorsing their evil. No, to the contrary, I will judge them, and I will do that in due course. I raise them up, and I will bring them down. And meanwhile, my people, I'm going to use the Chaldeans to purify my people in the meantime and restore them eventually to my favor. But while all of this is going on, you need to know my answer. The righteous, Habakkuk 2:4, shall live by faith in me. Now, a few Sundays ago, we left off with Habakkuk worshiping God, working through his issues in prayer, and waiting on the Lord for his answer in prayer. But the question I want to address today as we look at these next verses in Habakkuk chapter 2, the early verses, is what will really help you wait on God when you're in times you don't know what God is doing, and you've asked God, and you're having to struggle through a time of waiting? What will encourage others? What can you do to encourage others in times of waiting? You know, haven't you found it to be true that when it comes to the tough realities of this life, the tough questions, there's no microwave answers? Now, that's the way that we like to have it done, don't we? Because we live in an instant society, instant food, instant news, bullet point news, everything we wanted right then. But haven't you found it to be true, if you've been a Christian long enough, that God doesn't work that way? We've got to learn to develop, or God has to develop in us, patience. We got to wait on the Lord, and we don't know the exact length of time that Habakkuk had to wait on God's answer. We just don't know exactly what that was, but it had to have been a hard thing for him, because he had determined, I will wait, I'll stand my watch, I'm going to wait on God's answer, and I'm going to put everything else on hold. But the reality is, God doesn't answer on our terms. God doesn't answer our prayers exactly when we want them to, or the way we want to. He doesn't respond based on a human timetable, but His own sovereign timetable, doesn't He? But the question is, what will help us to wait? What helps us to develop in patience and waiting? What will empower us? Well, there's a few things I will look at today in these verses. Number one, in verse 2 of chapter 2 there, is simplify your focus. Simplify the focus. Look at verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on the tablets. Like somebody said, I heard one time, never put a question mark where God has put a period. And that's good advice. What has God said? Simplify it. Whatever the waiting entailed for Habakkuk, however long, the answer came to him in a clear and an unmistakable way. The reality is, God does want to answer us, folks. You realize that? He wants to answer us in the right way, what we need, His will. He wants us us understand His will. And to simplify things for us, if we'll only listen, if we'll get His word, if we'll pray, if we'll come to church, if we'll take advantage of the means of grace, if we'll be open to hear what He has to say, like Habakkuk was. And that's the nature of a relationship that God wants with His children, with Christians. Even though the message would go out to many people here, you notice, it was personally first for Habakkuk. The prophet had lodged his problem with God, and God replied to him personally first. It's amazing, isn't it? So one of the amazing things about the answer to Habakkuk from God is, remember, Habakkuk had committed to wait on God's answer in the early verses of 2 there. And he expected God to rebuke him. But there's no rebuke towards Habakkuk in this message, essentially. Instead, God is gracious. God brings clarity through the profound and yet simple truth of the gospel, which is the core of the Bible, Habakkuk 2:4. We looked at last week, quoted three times in the New Testament. God gives him clarity and a simple but profound truth of what it means to live for God in trials, in waiting, in confusion. Walter Chantry said this, out of the prophet's wrestling embrace with God would come a revelation central to the message of the Bible. And that's what Habakkuk 2:4 is. We're going to look at it more in detail next week, even than today. But look, Christianity, folks, is a crystal clear message, but we tend to muddy the water of it at times, don't we? It's like the story of this church I read about having its business meeting, and the treasury was in better shape than usual, so the leader of the meeting asked if there were any special needs for the church. And one lady stood up and said she felt the church really needed a new chandelier. But this deacon jumped up. He was kind of tight with money. And he said, "I'm against it for three reasons." He said, number one, nobody would know how to spell it. Number two, nobody would know how to play it. And number three, what this church really needs is more light. Well, he missed it. Sometimes, folks, there is confusion amongst people, even the people of God, as to what the gospel is, as to what the simple yet profound message of living, the righteous living by faith really is. Harlan Best said the underlying idea here, even though it is talking about permanence in a way of God's truth, that the overall idea is one of clarity of God's truth. Like Jesus, like I heard said before, Jesus didn't say, "Feed my giraffes." He said, "Feed my sheep." And sometimes some pastors will miss this sometimes, as they want to be way up here instead of putting it on the bottom shelf, making sure people know what the gospel is. And what encourages us, folks, and those around us in times of waiting is to simplify our focus. What helps us and others around us is when we get focused, when the truth is made plain, and we know what it means to preach the gospel. We know what our mission is, to get that message of the gospel out there, and we're busy, and people are focused, doing God's clear will. Like I've heard said before, if you're busy rowing the boat, you don't have time to rock it. And we need to remember that. When people are focused on mission, it encourages people. It gives us perspective. It doesn't mean God gives us all the answers to what we want to know about, but we know the most important thing. And we're focused and we're doing His will. We're working while we're waiting. And we're trusting God in those times, and it gives us perspective. Now, one of the possible ideas of this phrase here, that He may run with it. Did you notice that phrase? Make it clear that He may run with it. It's a Hebrew. The Hebrew was used as a poetic device of walking in God's commandments, running in God's commandments, of living a lifestyle of obedience for the Lord. Psalm 119:32 says, "I'll run in the path of your commandments, for you have set my heart free." That's the idea of this metaphor of a lifestyle of trust and obedience. And so the purpose of the clarity of truth, making it plain, as God tells Habakkuk, would be, first of all, the ease with which the instruction given will be able to be put into practice. You can walk in that, run, make it clear that they may run with it, that it'll be understood It'll be able to be easily put into practice, faith resulting in action and obedience. So the idea of run here refers to carrying out the action God wants quickly. Like when we talk about running your eye over something, or we say, I want you to run with it. That's the idea. Clarity gives encouragement of focus and what we're called to do while we're working for the Lord. While we're waiting on the Lord, we're working for the Lord. And so the writing was to be so clear that there would be no difficulty for anyone who was trying to make it out. That's what Habakkuk was called to do with this vision that God gives. It was probably to be written on large letters, with large letters, on big wooden boards, where the people in that area could see it for some time. It's kind of like what we read in Isaiah earlier, or what I said in prayer. Isaiah 40, those who wait on the Lord will run. They'll be able to walk in God's way. In other words, God's message was to be made so plain. The message of the righteous shall live by faith, especially Habakkuk 2:4. But the whole vision of 2, and the whole book really, most people think, it's so simple yet so profound. It was to be made clear because even though it doesn't answer all of our questions about what we're struggling with, it shows us who God is. It shows us how He wants us to live through times of confusion and when we're in trial. It shows us what happens to those that really trust Him and walk by faith, the righteous shall live, and what happens to those that reject Him. They won't. We'll look at that more next week. But it's to be clear. It's a simple and yet powerful message applied to life easily, right away. And it's to be communicated clearly. It's to be understood, to be made plain. That was Habakkuk's call from God. And that's what we need to remember today, making it plain so people can go with it, living in light of God's truth, trusting the Lord, not knowing all the details, but working while they're waiting. And that's what encourages people, folks. One of the things, when you're in a time of waiting, is to have clarity on what God has said. To make sure you know, make sure those that are around you know it and can live by it. It's like a song, a Christian song, that this guy sang years ago, John Waller. It says, while I'm waiting, I will serve you, and while I'm waiting, I'll worship you. I'll move ahead, bold and confident, taking every step in obedience. Now, the Christian life, folks, is one where we have to grow in patience. Wouldn't you agree with that? It's not easy. And we can feel like sometimes when we're in that time of waiting, so how am I going to make it through this? We tend to feel we're doing nothing. We tend to feel we're inactive. But reality is true Christian waiting is not the same as that inactivity. No, because when you're waiting, you're still trusting God. You're still resting in Him. You might appear on the outside to be doing nothing. It's kind of like a duck going through the water, you know. And on the top, it looks like the duck isn't doing anything. But if you can see his little feet underneath the surface, you'd see it's going fast. And see, we might appear on the outside in times of waiting to not be doing a whole lot, but the reality is that we're trusting God, we're growing to know Him, we're getting in His Word, we're seeking Him, we're wrestling with what we are struggling with our thoughts and emotions, and we're growing to trust God more, and it's not a time of inactivity, it's active trust. Times of waiting are meant to be times of active trust, where we draw near God in the Word and in prayer, and we grow to trust Him and see Him at work in our lives. G. Campbell Morgan said about this, waiting for God is never laziness. He said it's not going to sleep or the abandonment of effort. Waiting, first of all, means activity under command. You do what God's told you. Number two, it means readiness for any new commands He may show you. And three, the ability to do nothing else until that command is given by God. But it's active trust. Instead of thinking, how can I get what I want in a time of waiting, we grow, hopefully as Christians, to say, how can I understand more of what God really wants? Are you in a time of waiting? Now, people will say sometimes, many times, well, I'm confused as to what God is telling me to do right now. How am I supposed to know what the Lord's will is right now? Has God really spoken to me now? But This vision tells us God does want to speak to us. He has spoken to us. That's the point of the vision. Now, like I said earlier, probably this vision includes the whole book. It could, or Habakkuk, but especially chapter 2, and especially 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith. And the point in context here was God was going to bring judgment on the Chaldeans that he was using to discipline his people. In the end, God would deliver his people, and the woes of chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, are referring to the Babylonians. We'll look at that more next week. And the righteous would live through faith, by faith, through this time until the deliverance came. But in the bigger picture of the whole Bible, Habakkuk 2:4 applies to all of Christian living. The woes of chapter 2 that we look at next week, they are talking about all throughout history who go against God and don't walk by faith. There's only two types of people. The righteous who live by faith or those who don't live by faith. So, we've got to understand that context here, but the point, first of all, that has implication for us today in times of waiting is this essential truth that's at the core of the Bible, the righteous shall live by faith, it needs to be understood. The gospel needs to be preached clearly. It needs to be shared clearly. It needs to be communicated to those around us, assimilated, as one man said. It was to be by Habakkuk, understood, assimilated, preserved. Habakkuk was to write God's message down on these tablets, clay or metal, stone, we're not sure, but it was to be preserved for a long time. It was to be clearly communicated to as many people as possible. And in that time, they would erect tablets of wood in places where people could see it, and it was to be written in plain, legible writing, God would say to Habakkuk, probably large letters, and it was to be made so clear that there was no way that people could ignore it. That was the point. It was so important. They were to get the message. It would encourage them. It would be, reach out, as we look at in a minute, to those that were lost. It's like a story I heard of two men that were on the side of the road, and they held up this large hand-painted sign, and it said, "Turn around before it's too late. Turn around." And every driver was going by ignoring their little sign, and one man turned to the other man and said, "Well, do you think we should have been a little bit more clear and put on the sign, 'Bridge out ahead'?" Now, how clear are we? People are confused. Even though the message of the gospel is simple and profound, people don't understand it. We can imagine what God told Habakkuk to do. A succession of large notices, one man said, on the main road into Jerusalem, around the marketplace, carrying different key phrases of this vision so people would get it. It was simplified. Somebody said, Moses gave the Jews 613 commandments. David reduced them to 11 in Psalm 15. Micah to 3, Micah 6:8, and Habakkuk, God showed it even clearer in 1 to the Old Testament people. The righteous shall live by faith. He was to write it down and to make it legible, and we're to make God's message known to those that are around us. And this is what we've got to understand, folks. God reveals himself in clarity, doesn't he? He doesn't give us all the answers of what we might think we want to know, but he answers our greatest issues and tells us how to live for him in the meantime, tells us who he is. And as one man said, the Word of God is a resource of hope and comfort in hard times and direction for God's people. We need to remember that. For Habakkuk, he was to write it down clearly so others could run with it. For us today, it means clear teaching in the Bible, from pulpits, Bible study, Sunday school, with youth, with our children, with those around us that are new Christians. We can't assume that everybody understands it. Because the enemy, even though it's simple and profound, the enemy is constantly trying to deceive. It's like the story of this man who was driving on a curvy road, and this lady came up beside him trying to get his attention in her car, and she rolled down the window, put her arm out, and was kind of shaking and yelling at him, "Pig, pig, pig." And the man took offense at it, and he rolled down his window, stuck out his arm, and went, "Sow, sow, sow." And then he turned back to look at what was ahead of him, just in time to see his car crash into a 250 kilogram But the woman wasn't trying to curse him, but warn him. And folks, this is, we've got to get the message plain, first of all. That encourages us. When people know the truth, God was telling Habakkuk not to sugarcoat the message, not to water it down, but to make it plain. People around us, they're not helped in times of waiting when we give them pat answers, easy answers. Habakkuk was to make the reality of what was going to come clear, but also balance that with the hope of the salvation that God would bring. And we must do the same thing today. The Lord's word and message is not a quick fix, but when people get it clear, it helps. Number two thing we've got to do is share God's message with those around us. Verse 2b, that he may run with it who reads it. You see that? As someone said before, silence is not always golden. Sometimes it's just plain yellow. And we've got to speak up. This is part of what Habakkuk was called to do too, is to get the message out to as many people as possible. Yes, people need to have an audio visual of the gospel. They need to see it lived out. But they're meant to hear this message. Habakkuk was to make it plain so it could be told to as many people of those around us that need the message. The point is, Habakkuk was to engrave this revelation on smooth tablets, write it clearly, so everyone, as many people as possible, could understand this vision, especially the righteous shall live by faith. It reminds me of 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, Paul said to Timothy, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. That's our calling. That's what encourages people. When we know the message is not just given to us, this incredible, powerful message that causes us to work while we're waiting, it's given out to so many people around us. It's meant to be communicated plainly so they'll get it and be able to share it. And then they'll be able to spread it. I mean, at the heart of the Reformation, folks, you realize, was that the gospel was so clear, it is so clear, that your average person can get it. They don't have to have a preacher to tell them. We need preachers to equip. We need the church to equip. But you can get in God's word. You can understand the message. You can share the gospel as a Christian. The priesthood of all believers is what the Reformers called it. It's what Jesus said when he said, what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Get the message out. It's so powerful, it's so clear and profound and yet simple. We get the message out. People can understand it and share it. Somebody said in those days, the prophet would draw up a brief abstract of his discourse, put it on the gates of the temple so that all that passed by might see it and become more acquainted with the vision over time. It would be displayed for a certain amount of time and then put away for permanent record in the treasury, this guy said. He's talking here about a herald, right? Somebody who hears the message and then is able to run with it and proclaim it. And we're all called in some way to do that, aren't we? And it's also referring to ordinary passerbys that would see this message, get it because it's so clear, and then be so excited they'd go to tell different people that they would run into in their family and so on and so forth. Remind me of this little girl when she was about 4, and her brothers and sisters always said she was getting in the way of everything, you know. And one afternoon, the little girl came through the front door in tears, and her mom was trying to comfort her with these baked cookies, you know, chocolate chip cookies. And her mom said, now, don't go tell anybody about this yet. I don't have enough. But it was too late. The little girl, within seconds, was going to the front door, opening up the screen, and the little 4-year-old girl was saying, I got cookies. I've got cookies. Now, the little girl would be so excited to tell even those that are hurting her and making fun of her how great those cookies are. How excited are we to tell those around us about this good news of living by faith, the clear plan that God wanted to attract the attention of people who are going on their way in life to work and play and sin, as somebody said, to get the message out there, to be enabling others to read it and run with it. And God wants that message so clear for that to be able to happen. And folks, that's certainly essential to us in evangelism and discipleship. But folks, when we're sharing the message, it encourages us in the times of waiting. Philemon 1 says, the sharing of your faith may become affected by the acknowledging of everything good you have in Jesus Christ. When you're out there sharing the simple message of grace, it just encourages you, reminding you of what God has given you in the gospel. You acknowledge it. It reminds you that He's given you this message of grace, so sincere, so simple, so clear and profound, but it encourages us in the waiting time that we're being used by the Lord and we can trust Him and He's going to take care of us. Somebody said, everyone who reads it and hears the words is a herald. God wants the message of how the righteous live by faith to be passed on to everyone. That's why it's so essential that we do it. You know, I read a story, a true story about Martin Luther when he was impacted by this verse, Habakkuk 2:4. Before the Reformation, the righteous shall live by faith. He was going through dark times, Martin Luther. And in that day, the truth of the gospel, as you know, that we're saved by grace through faith alone, it was covered up by medieval Catholicism. He began to feel the burden of his sin, Luther, but he was determined to seek out a better way as God was working. He went into the monastery, and there he had opportunity to study. And he was encouraged by a man, a spiritual father at the time, Johann von Staupitz, who led him and helped him into God's Word when he came upon this text connected with Romans and Galatians. That's where the Reformation started out of that. We don't remember Johann, do we? But God used him. How can God use us to encourage others? When we simplify the focus and share the message. And finally, the third thing is set your focus on the end. See verse 3 there? If you want to be encouraged in times of waiting, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it'll speak. It'll not lie, though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It'll not tarry. Listen, folks, I don't know what you're going through right now, what you're waiting on. I don't know what you're struggling with exactly. I know some of you have things you're going through, but maybe it's a trial or a test. Maybe you're waiting on God to answer a problem you're facing. Maybe for things to get better in your marriage or your family. But being a Christian involves waiting. But just as hope for a Christian is not wishful thinking, nor is Christian waiting a doubtful, depressed kind of waiting. No, God's saying there's a determined focus, an end time, end date. Set your focus there. We've got to realize God will actually allow us and does let us go through times of waiting to develop our faith. He did it for Habakkuk. And He does for us. He gave them clarity of what He was going to do and how they make it through faith. But He wanted them to learn to wait on Him. That's why He says it here. He wants to strengthen us, empower us in the waiting. At the heart of that is learning to wait. Someone said there are times when every scrap of Bible and theology we know tells us God ought to act, but it seems like nothing is happening. But God wants to teach us the righteous live by faith, and that means He's going to take us through times where we have to learn to trust Him as we wait. And we need to remember that. God will do that, and that doesn't help us perfectly, but that gives us perspective, doesn't it? God said the righteous will live by faith, but it would be a time, even for what they were going through, that would be out in the future. They would have to go through devastation and deportation and slavery, and they needed to wait on the Lord. And the same is true for us as Christians, folks. But here's the thing. There is an appointed time. For them, in context, there was the appointed time God would deliver them from this discipline from the Babylonians. The Persians would take them over. The people would return to the land. And God has set times for the trials that we go through. As the old saying says, what this shall too come to pass. And it's true. We need to remember that. This prophecy, though, is looking forward to the set time, ultimately, that God will end evil all and completely, to when Jesus Christ comes back in the end. That's ultimately what it points to, when He'll judge sin. Those who rejected faith and Christ will face what they'll face. Like every other deliverance the Lord extends to his people, one man said, this is an anticipation of the final deliverance that will come when Christ comes back. It reminds me, you see these videos sometimes, and it'll say, wait for it. You got to wait until the end of the video. Something's going to happen. You got to wait. Well, God's saying to them, wait. Wait for what's going to happen. Trust me. Look to what I'm going to do. That helps us get through the trials and the waiting times. Nothing will deter, not human faithlessness or divine delay will nullify the faithfulness of God. He will bring the final end, but he'll also bring what we go through in this life. He's in control. He'll bring it to a point where it closes. He's in control. I know you get frustrated sometimes with people that are late. Maybe I've been like that before with you. You think, hey, he's late at these things. But I can tell you for sure, God is never late. It might seem that way, as God says to Habakkuk. It might seem slow. It might seem like it's going to tarry. But what it's saying there is it will hold back, but it won't be held back completely. It will happen. God is faithful. It will not lie. Though it tarries, means it holds back, but it won't be put off. God is always on time, and that's why we need to set our focus on him and what he will do. 1 Peter 1:13 says, rest your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. Peter's saying that. Waiting is a way of trusting. God's timing is always on time, not late by a single second. And some people seem to think, for some reason, that God doesn't know or he's surprised by the things that happen. No, he's in control of everything. And when he says it, that it'll happen, you can take it to the bank. Reminds me of the story of a French general who, after World War I, asked his gardener to plant an oak tree in a particular part of his estate. And the gardener noticed that the tree that this general had chosen was slow growing and it wouldn't reach maturity for nearly a century. And the general replied, well, in that case, there's no time to lose. Plant it this afternoon. God doesn't go by our time, but his time is perfect. I know that doesn't answer all your questions, and mine either. But God will bring about what he desires in his timetable for his glory and for his honor. And there's two things I want to show you as we close quickly about this. Keep the big picture of eternity in mind. This will help you set your focus. Have a good path of trust in the truth that God would set things right. The righteous will live by faith. And that's what we need to remember. Folks, God has a purpose in all these things. That's what we need to see. The word here, to hasten to the end, means to pant, to breathe. It's the picture of things moving towards the end. That's the big picture. We look at it and it seems slow, what we're going through, what's happening in the world. But as we see it more from God's perspective, we realize actually the vision, God's purpose, is panting towards the end. Hastening towards the end. It's like a runner getting closer to the finish line. As the distance decreases, anticipation increases. And folks, that's what we've got to do. We've got to keep our focus on the big picture. God will not lie. His very reputation is wrapped up in his promises. And God is preparing us for eternity and all the things that we go through in this world. We've got to see it that way. And secondly, keep ready for what God will do when he's ready to act. That's the second key thing as we close. Keep the big picture in mind, but keep ready for what God will do. I was reading about this plant, the century plant, that could reach 4 meters in diameter, apparently. But apparently it's got an unusual reproduction cycle. And for about 20 or 30 years, not a literal 100 years, it'll just be about 2 meters tall and never change. But then in about 25 or 30 years, it just, without warning, it grows. A new growth sprouts, and it shoots up at this fantastic rate of 180 millimeters per day, reaching up to 10 to 12 meters in height. God, when he's ready to act, folks, like someone said, God's in control. When God decides to act, he moves like lightning. waiting on Him? Are we keeping the big picture in mind? Are we keeping ready for what God will do? Certainly, most of all, when Christ comes back. But in individual things that we're all going through, are we ready? Are we looking to the Lord in times of waiting? Are we helping others to do that? That's what we need to remember as we go through times of waiting and discouragement. Simplify your focus. Share the message with those around you. And set your focus on the end. So let's pray now as we close.